Today is an exciting day, and I want to take this opportunity right now to welcome everybody that's joining us at our Lockhart campus. You guys are joining us via video today. How exciting is that? That even though you're about 22 miles away, we're connected via video, and so we love you guys out in Lockhart, and we're excited about what God's going to be doing out at the Lockhart campus today. And there's also hundreds of other folks watching online this morning, and so we want to welcome all those folks that are online. How about everybody in the congregation, just give a hand and welcome the Lockhart campus and everybody that's watching online. Yeah. We have a very special guest with us today. Ted DiBiase was connected to our church just on a random email that I sent him. Just threw a net out there and see if I'd catch him, a big fish, and I caught him. And we talked many times about when he could come, and it just so happens that this weekend was the best time, and I really believe that God's already done a great thing. Yesterday, he met with a room full of men and just really imparted and challenged our men. And today, he's going to be speaking to you. I know that many of you wrestling fans, you already know who the Million Dollar Man is. But there's some folks in here that maybe you haven't ever watched wrestling before. So I know, like, my mom probably has no clue at the Lockhart campus who this man is. So let me educate you guys a little bit. Back in the day, back in the 80s and 90s, Ted DiBiase was at the top of the wrestling game. He was in the WWF, and he was the villain. He was the bad guy. And everybody loved to hate Ted DiBiase, the Million Dollar Man. He was Hulk Hogan's arch rival, and he would fight Hulk Hogan and all the other heroes that you guys have heard about in the WWF. And this guy was so mean that one time he told this little kid that if he could bounce a basketball 15 times, he would give him $500. And this poor little kid starts dribbling the ball. And right at number 14, Ted just kicks the ball out from under this guy. He was mean. He was bad. But what was even worse is what was going on at home. And so he has an amazing story about what God has done in his life. And so would you guys please give a warm welcome in Lockhart and in San Marcos to Ted DiBiase, the Million Dollar Man.
Wow. Well, good morning, Pastor. Thank you very much. It's great to be with you guys here today. And man, look at that. Where'd that guy go, right? You know, people have asked me, Ted, do you miss wrestling? I said, no. I said, my body thanks me every day that I'm not doing that anymore. And I promise none of you will ever see this body in spandex tights again. I told my wife the other day, I said, honey, I've lost 10 pounds. She said, really? Look behind you. Your wives have a way of keeping you aligned, right? Well, if I could share my whole story with you in a phrase, I would probably say, been there, done that, got that t-shirt, wore it out. By the world standard, I've had just about everything that people think will make them happy. I've traveled the world in Lear jets and limousines. I've wrestled in front of 80,000 people at Wembley Stadium, sellouts of Madison Square Garden. I've had my likeness made into just about everything. As a matter of fact, you can still get my action figure. We don't call them dolls in wrestling, they're action figures. And of course, mine is labeled the Classic Series. That's not right, I'm so old, I'm a classic now. But I came to a point in my life when I had more of that than I ever thought I'd have and realized it was meaningless. Now, often I'm asked, of all the things I could have chosen to do in life, why did I choose such an odd occupation? Let's face it, folks, wrestling is not a normal job. What do you do for a living, Ted? Well, I run around in spandex and hit people in the head with chairs. What do you do? But the answer to the question was Dad. I was fortunate to have been raised by a very loving stepfather who came into my life when I was 5 years old. Mike DiBiase, son of Italian immigrants, married my mother when I was five. Not only was he a professional wrestler, national amateur champion, won the AAU National Heavyweight Wrestling Crown, wrestling for the Navy in 1946. Went on to Nebraska, where he's only one of four athletes to letter 8 times, 4 years in wrestling, 4 in football. I knew none of that at the age of 5. I recognized his love for my mother and for me. And I was that kid who grew up wanting to be just like my dad. I was really fortunate because I had a great role model as a young man. And it's sad because 30% of the children in this country right now are fatherless. And that's something that needs to change. But I had a break, and so I wanted to be like my dad. I wanted to wrestle, I wanted to play football, I wanted to do the things he did. And all those things were coming true until I was 15 years old. 15 years old, we had, wrestling back then was very regional. You'd travel a lot. It wasn't national like it is now. And we were in Texas, we were in Amarillo. There was a territory there. Texas is so big, it had three different territories. But my dad had a heart attack in Lubbock, Texas on July 2nd, 1969. He died 45 years old. And my whole life changed that day. The next thing I know, I'm moving to a very small town in southern Arizona, a little place called Wilcox. Anybody here ever know where Wilcox, Arizona is? I am impressed. What? Okay, all right. Well, if you yawn or close your eyes as you drive by it, you'll miss it. Interstate 10 goes around Wilcox now. It has 3, maybe 4 traffic lights. And I end up in this little town. My grandparents lived there. My grandmother ran a truck stop. So I land in this little town with these great big dreams. College, professional football, wrestling. And I'm scared. What am I going to do? I watch my mother in horror sink into alcoholism and despair. And I also had to deal with peer pressure. Everybody thought I was crazy. You want to get a college scholarship to do what out of this little one horse town? If you were cool in Wilcox, you went out on the weekends and you partied. But I didn't do those things. And I didn't do those things then because, number one, I had this great role model. And that great role model also took me to church when I was a young man. So I had a very strong, what I call, childlike faith in God. So a lot of my peers were out getting in trouble, getting drunk, getting high on weekends. I was chasing my dream. I was working out. I was doing the things that I needed to do. And I would often go to the cemetery where he's buried, and I would cry. I'd shine the lights of my grandmother's old Rambler. Anybody else in here know what a Rambler is? On that grave, and I would cry out to God. I would pray, and I would ask God to give me the skill and the talent to do the things I wanted to do, to achieve the goals I wanted to achieve. And God is faithful, and God came through. I was the first kid to ever graduate from this little school in southern Arizona with a full scholarship to play Division I college football. Now, if my story ended there, you could all pat me on the back. Great job, Ted. Man, you didn't cave into the peer pressure. You stuck to your morals, your values, and, you know, you saw it through. Yeah, I did until I was 18. You see, when I got to college, I wasn't scared anymore. You know, when we're scared, we cry out to God. 9/11 happened. The churches filled all over the country for about 2 months. And then as nothing else happened, we collectively put God back on the shelf and said, thanks, Lord, we'll let you know we need you again. And that's pretty much what I did. You know, from 18 to 38, for the next 20 years of my life, it was all about Ted. The two things that crept into my life and took over were my pride, my male pride. What's the Bible say about pride? Pride goeth before the fall. And my ego. E-G-O. Fellas, in the flesh, it'll always edge God out. Now, I want to make a point here. I'm not telling you to kill your ego. Now, somehow it's crept into the church that it's not important to be ambitious. It's not important to be number one. That's not masculine. I don't know how anybody ever got that idea. Because God wants you to be number one. God wants you to be the best that you can be at whatever it is he's gifted you to do. The difference is you do it to his glory, not yours. And that's where I lost it. That's where I lost sight. I started to do things in college I wouldn't do in high school. I'd go out. I'm a young adult, right? 18, huh? I can have a beer. After all, the Bible doesn't say I can't have a beer. It says drunkenness is the sin. So I reasoned that I could have a couple of beers not getting drunk. Well, we all know where that leads. Wake up on Sunday morning with a hangover. I'll be there next week, though. unfortunately, Friday and Saturday, and not come before Sunday. Down that slippery slope I went. Folks, by the time I was 20 years old, I had failed to complete college by 1 year. I wasn't fast enough to play football in the NFL. I'd been married and divorced. Wow. I should have never gotten married when I was 20 years old. I would say that there are very few, if any, 20-year-old males that are mature enough to get married. But I believe, also by this time, I had become a professional wrestler. And what I believe God said to Ted was, okay, son, go get all those things you think you want. You want to climb that ladder of success? You want to become that big famous wrestler? Go ahead, go get all that stuff you think you want and find out what life is like there without me in it. Somewhere down the road, you and I are going to have another discussion about this. God lets us go. And along this journey in 1981, I met Melanie Kennedy, a Christian girl in Atlanta, Georgia. New Year's Eve, last day of that year, we were married. And this was where my journey to God resumed. We began to attend a non-denominational church on the campus of LSU in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, because that's the region where I was wrestling. And I answered an altar call. And I said a prayer we call the sinner's prayer. I wept some tears. I had a very emotional experience. But here's what I didn't do. When I walked out the doors of that church, I didn't go immediately to the Christian bookstore, buy a Bible, and jump in. You see, it's not about showing up here on Sunday. The thing that distinguishes genuine Christianity from every other world religion is we are not a religion. We are a relationship. Unless you walk in the intimacy of that relationship, you're just practicing religion, no matter where you go to church. And that's what happened to me. Basically, what I was saying to God, not in word, and I wasn't even thinking it, but basically by my actions, I was saying to God, yes, Lord, I believe in you. I want what you have to offer. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and he's the only hope. And I want it, but I want it my way. And it doesn't work like that. So, as this story continues, I am starting to gain attention within the inner circles of the wrestling community and growing in popularity. In 1984, Melanie and I moved to Jackson, Mississippi, where her parents retired. She was raised in Atlanta. And I wrestled for Mid-South Wrestling. And there we joined Morrison Heights Baptist Church. And along this journey, God had blessed us with two sons. Our first son, Ted Jr., and our second son, Brett. But I had a son from that first marriage, Michael. And I got him back when he was 11. And I look back at that, I realized that God had blessed me in so many ways. God had blessed me with Melanie, with this wonderful Christian woman. Gave us two wonderful boys, and I got my son back. And I walked the aisle again in Morrison Heights. I stood at the platform again, and I said that sinner's prayer again because I wasn't living for God. I was baptized again. And my pastor said, Ted, he said, God's planted a seed in your life. You have to nurture the seed now. He said, I want to encourage you. Get your Bible. Get a devotional. You don't have to read 30 chapters a day. You might just read one. You might just read a verse. Whatever it is, start your day and end your day with the Lord. Get in a small group of men that you can be accountable to. And guys, I'm going to tell you something. If there's no accountability in your life, it's not a question of if you're going to fall. It's just a question of when it's going to happen. All those things, though, folks, were saying one thing, relationship. Get into this relationship, because know now the devil will come quickly to pluck the seed that God has planted in your life before it has time to take root. You know, we all saw the devil made me do it. We don't need the devil's help. We're born in this flesh and we die in this flesh, and it is wretched and stinks to high heaven. We have to fight it every day because it is self-serving and self-seeking. It's when we figure that out. It's when we figure out not only is it that way, but there's nothing we can do about it, and we can't be perfect. And that's when we say, help me, Jesus. Now you got the devil's attention. Because up until that time, he doesn't care because he's already got you. He'll come quickly. And that's exactly what happened to me. So where did the devil attack me? Well, not too long after this rededication of my life, I get the biggest break of my wrestling career. I'm sitting in the office with Vince McMahon in Stamford, Connecticut, and he's telling me about this. I've got this idea for this new character. He says, the one thing, Ted, that everybody hates is a guy who, by virtue of his wealth, thinks he's better than everybody. Looks down his nose at people, thinks he can buy anybody or anything. And I started laughing. I said, I can't stand guys like that myself. And so he said, you know, you could probably be one of the biggest villains we've ever had. And in an effort to market your character, we're going to try to make the public believe you're really rich. I said, how are you going to do that? So we're going to fly you everywhere first class. You're going to have limousine service every day. Sometimes it'll not be just first class. It'll be private jets. And you won't be staying at the Hampton Inn anymore, the Hilton, the Hyatt, and the Marriott. It's a tough job. Somebody had to do it, right? Actually, only two other people got that kind of treatment back then. One was Hulk Hogan, who was the biggest star, and the other guy was Andre the Giant. Well, Andre was 7 feet, 4 inches tall, weighed 450 pounds. He ain't going coach anyway. And they didn't even get limos for him. They put him in a conversion van. But the point is, I rededicate my life to God, and here comes the devil going, I want to offer you the world. And where did the devil attack me? Where I was the weakest and the most vulnerable. My pride, my ego. Because what was the number one thing in my life? It wasn't my God, it was my career. Boy, look at me, the big wrestling star. Wow. You know, Jesus was baptized, and I'd just been baptized. But Jesus was driven into the wilderness where he fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was tempted. And three times he rebuked Satan. How? By quoting scripture. Now, Jesus is both God and man, and he's speaking to a creature he created. He didn't have to read scripture. He just had to go, scram. But why did he quote scripture? For the same reason he did everything else he did on earth, to show you and me the way. Why do we call our Bible the sword? Because that's our strength. That's our power. When we speak to the devil with scripture, he flees. Man, I wanted to, you know, how do you have a relationship? You have a relationship by spending time with people. I was in a meeting with a men's meeting one night with a group of men, and I was sitting where you are, and standing here is a guy that I had the fortune of meeting, and he's gone on to be with the Lord now. His name was Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole. He wrote a whole curriculum of books. He was way ahead of his time in recognizing the anemic need for godly men in this country. And he said to us, with holding the Bible out, he said, gentlemen, if this book doesn't have lordship in your life, then Jesus Christ isn't the Lord of your life. If the only time you crack this book is on Sunday morning, you don't have a relationship. And if you do, it's a very shallow one. Because how can you have a relationship with someone that the only time you talk to him is when you want something or you need something? And you never give him time to talk to you, because where does he talk to you? He talks to us through his word and through the men of God that he will cross your path with. And when you start connecting all those dots, you get it. Well, man. So I become the million-dollar man, Lear jets and limousines. But I wasn't close to God. And because I wasn't close to God, because I wasn't really putting God first in my life, I fell. You know, there's an old rock and roll song, drugs, sex, and rock and roll. Well, that's about like it. We became like rock stars. We were traveling not only all over the United States, but in Europe, and even now, WWE, as it's now known, is worldwide. Next town, next show, next party, next girl. By the grace of God, I was never addicted to drugs or alcohol. I did my share. I guess the biggest problem in my life was lust. God will give you enough rope to hang yourself. In March of 1992, WrestleMania 8 took place in Indianapolis, Indiana. If you're not a wrestling fan, WrestleMania is like our Super Bowl. And I'll be honest with you, it's gotten to be just about as big. It's become, it's a brand name. And we're in, this year, we're at the Citrus Bowl in Orlando, Florida. And people literally come from around the world to WrestleMania. But this particular WrestleMania was in Indianapolis. And so that night after the big show, I go out on the town dressed in my tailor-made suit with a beautiful girl on each arm in my limousine to all the hot spots in Indianapolis because I'm the million-dollar man. I'm cool. I'm stupid. I didn't even go to bed that night. I partied till about 6 o'clock in the morning, had the limousine take me to the airport, flew to Detroit, checked into the Marriott Hotel, then went to a payphone because we weren't all carrying cell phones back then, to call home and check in with my wife. What a nice guy. What a moron. But I had a big surprise that day. My wife who never called me anywhere in the world to check up on me because she trusted and believed in me. My wife who's at home holding down the fort, raising three children, one of whom is not her own, and doing everything else. That wife has now discovered her husband's committing adultery on multiple occasions. I don't want to talk about this on the phone. I'll be on the next plane home. She said, no, you won't. You don't live here anymore. Click. First words out of my mouth, oh, God, help me. Now, you want to talk about hypocrisy? Oh, God, help me. The God who was there when I was 15, when my dad died, my mom started drinking, and I cried out to you in that desert cemetery, and you came to me there. You brought me comfort there. You gave me the desires of my heart. I went to college, and then I abandoned you. And in spite of that, in spite of blowing my first marriage and being a not-so-good dad, you blessed me with Melanie. You gave us two wonderful children. You gave me back my son, then blessed my career beyond my wildest hope or expectation. And what did I do? I abandoned you again. So what did I deserve from God, folks? I deserved what the Bible says we all deserve, hell. Ain't enough preachers preaching hell anymore. Folks, if there's a heaven, there's a hell. And nobody spoke more about it than Jesus. In the entire scripture, nobody speaks about hell more than Jesus. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the path that leads to death. Many there enter through. But small is the gate and narrow the path that leads to life. And only a few find it. That's pretty scary. You know, we hear that the few, the proud, the Marines, the few, the humble, the Christians. In another scripture, he said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it off. Better to go through life blind and crippled than to burn in hell. I mean, I can't make it any plainer than that, can he? But the grace of God is unbelievable. One of the songs we sang this morning spoke about the grace of God. And the song, that old hymnal, Amazing Grace. I cannot, to this day, sing Amazing Grace without tearing up. Because it takes me back to a place and reminds me of the grace that I received from God then and that I have received from God ever since. And it's overwhelming. The next call I made was to a man who's my closest friend today. His name is Pastor Hal Santos. He was a youth minister when I met him. I met him in a gym in Baton Rouge. Big guy came up, said he'd seen me on regional television. He said, I just got one question for you. Sure. Do you know Jesus? Pretty bold guy. I said, can we sit down and talk about that? So I shared my story with Hal. I shared some of my struggles with Hal. And looking back, hindsight's 20/20. Looking back, I realize God placed this man in my life in 1982. And for the next 10 years, Hal Santos stayed in touch with me. He would call me periodically. And anytime I was wrestling in that area, he would come and he would see me. And here's what he didn't do. He did not beat me up with religious questions. What he showed me was friendship. The unconditional love of Jesus Christ. And when I called him in my darkest hour, he said, Ted, I've been praying for you ever since we met, and here's been my prayer. Lord, I know one day Ted's going to hit the wall, and when he does, let me be there for him. Amazing. Why didn't I call my pastor, who was 5 minutes away, not 500 miles away? My pastor's a nice guy. I didn't have the relationship with my pastor that I had with Hal. Hal picked me up at the airport, took me on the longest 30-minute ride of my life because my wife had arrived ahead of me. So I'm going to face the music. Pastor Hal said, Ted, Jesus said the truth would set you free. He never said it'd be easy or painless. He said, if you'll trust Jesus today, trust him like you did when you were 15, when you went to that cemetery and cried out to him. Trust him with that childlike faith. And he'll forgive you, Ted. And he'll restore you. You see, he never left you. You left him. And all these years, he's been trying to draw you back. But I also have to say this. He said, the Bible also says there that you will reap what you sow. There are always consequences to the choices we make. Yes, there's forgiveness, but there's consequences. In athletics, we go, no pain, no gain. And as the consequences you may face, you, Melanie, biblically has a right to leave you, and she might. But even if the worst happens, if you will trust him today, if you will cling to that cross through the storm you're about to go through, you're going to come out of this storm on the other side with a peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. Well, back then, folks, I didn't know a lot, but I knew enough to know the truth when I heard it. And God gives you that little preview of your life. And that day, as I looked in the mirror, I saw a man who had been given so much. I've been blessed with a wonderful Christian woman. I've been blessed with these children. I've been blessed time and time again. Only to trample on it. And Hal said this. He said, Ted, he says, remember, Jesus is both fully God and fully man. He said, so he's the God who put every star in the sky when you look up at night. He's the God who knew when you would take your first and last breath and everything you would do in between. And he's the God who, if you were the only man who had ever lived, still would have stepped down out of heaven and died on that cross just for you. And folks, I want you to understand that in a moment in time, when God allowed me to see me for who I really was, when I tried to imagine a God who is that big, that created a universe I can't even fathom, but that God could love me that much in spite of the times I had trampled his blessing, for the first time in my life, I was overwhelmed with gratitude. The Bible says until a man comes to the end of himself, you can't reason with it. I can preach and preach and preach to you, but until you hit the wall and finally realize that there is no other way and you cry out for help, the beginning of all genuine repentance is humility. And I had finally come to that place. In the eyes of the world, I'm the million-dollar man. I've got all this going for me. On a world standard, man, I couldn't be more successful. But what did I have that meant anything? Nothing. On the way to the door to face my wife, I said that prayer again, and I asked God to forgive me and to come back into my life. And I told him, I said, Lord, this time, you take the helm of the ship, and you guide my life wherever you want it to go. Now help me be a man to tell the truth. It's the hardest, most gut-wrenching day of my life. I could not look my wife in the face because of guilt and shame. But I poured it all out, and I watched her walk out of the room in tears, and she looked back at me through tears, and she said, Ted, who are you? Where's the man I thought I married? In those few words, she was saying, where's the man who stood before God and witnesses, entered into a covenant relationship, and you made a vow, and that vow was to love me and me alone? People forget that not only do we make a pledge to our spouse, we are making a pledge to God. Because what I see here today, and what I agreed to that day, they're not the same thing. She didn't say all of those things, but in the few words she said, that's what she was saying. Now, I want to share a verse with you. The first time I read this and fully understood it, it literally scared hell out of me. Matthew 7:21. Just because you say to me, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus speaking. But only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. For many will come in that day and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and do many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. Church, he's not talking to murderers, rapists, and drug dealers. He's talking to folks who go to church every week and take up pew space. And that's it. He's talking to those folks that sit there tapping their foot and looking at their watch going, gosh, hurry up, Pastor, because I need to be sitting in front of my big screen for kickoff. The offering plate comes by and they give God the leftovers, not their first and their best. They've never been on a mission trip. You know what? And here's the other thing, folks. We can do all the right things, but what, and I tell my boys this all the time, and I remind myself of it every day, what's my motive? What's my motive? Remember, what did Jesus say about giving? He says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Because if you give so everybody knows that you're, you know, then you got your reward. But if you give secretly, then God knows you're giving with the right heart. It's because you now have the same compassion that he does. Two days after my confession, I agreed to go with Pastor Hal and his kids to this big youth rally in Chicago. They call it the Ascension Convention. It's leading into Easter weekend, and on the way I read this book, Maximized Manhood. I recommend this book to all guys. And you know what? And you young ladies, you read that book, because it's going to tell you what kind of man you want to look for. Dr. Cole says, manhood is synonymous with Christ-likeness. The more Christ-like you are in character, the bigger man you are. It's about character and integrity. It's being a man of your word. You're only good as your word. If your word's no good, you're worthless. A real man is the priest in his home. Guys, it's not your wife's obligation to have the kids here on Sunday. It's yours. You and I will stand before God accountable for the spiritual well-being of our families. We can't save them, but did we do everything we did that we could do in word and in action to lead them that way? So obviously, as I'm reading this book, I want to crawl under a rock. And God spoke to my heart, what's like the slap in the face, the wake-up call. He said, Ted, you were a bigger man when you were 15 years old, when you cried out to me in that cemetery than you are right now. And right now, you got everything you thought you ever wanted. What do you have that matters? Zero. Again, Jesus' words, Matthew 16:26. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What will he give in exchange for his soul? Amen. So I walk into this big ballroom, 1,500 teenagers. And that was our demographic. I mean, I looked like that. Highlighted blonde hair, dark tan. I stuck out like a neon sign. And I kind of heard it ripple through. There's Teddy Biasi, the million-dollar man. What's he doing here? Good question. I had confessed to God, my wife, Pastor Hal. But when the invitation was given that day by a guy named Reggie Debs, and he's a great youth guy, he said something like this. He said, if you know what you need and you know what's Jesus, then get out of your chair and get up here now. But the million-dollar man, a man that had been controlled by his pride and ego for 20 years, would he humble himself in front of 1,500 kids who recognized him as a TV star and go forward? You betcha. You see, folks, because God finally had me where he wants all of us at some point in time in our life, willing to run to him with reckless abandon. I beat every kid in that building to the front that day. Of course, I didn't have far to go. I was sitting on the front row. It's more like I leaped or lurched out of my seat onto my face, and I cried bitterly. And I didn't know where we were going. And I told God that I'm probably going to lose my family. It's what I deserve. But I pledged to God even then. I said, I'll take care of them for the rest of their lives. And I said, I don't even know where we're going, Lord. All I know is I'm going with you. No more my way. My wife, Melanie, came to me after this. She said this to me. She said, Ted, I'm not going to make you a promise I can't keep. I don't know if I'm strong enough. But I serve a God of restoration, not divorce. And because I love Jesus and I want to be obedient to his voice in my life, I'm going to give you another chance. I might last a week. I don't know if I can do it. I'm going to try. I want you to know how that overwhelmed me. I want you to know that based on the confession I made, the fact that she said she was going to try absolutely was flabbergasting. It was almost the catalyst for who I am today. And I looked at her that day and I said, if you'll give me this chance, I'll become the man you thought you married. I will become a man of strong character and integrity, and God willing, one day regain your trust and respect. This last New Year's Eve, Mel and I celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary. And folks, you know what? God didn't just fix it. My relationship with my wife today is far greater, far deeper, and more intimate in every way imaginable, because the foundation of our relationship is Jesus Christ. It's amazing how many men I talk to who have never prayed with their wives. You want to do something really intimate with your wife? Pray with her. I pray with my wife every night and every morning. And I love FaceTime, because when I'm traveling, you know, I don't just pray with her, I'm looking at her when we're praying. Changed my life. Never thought I'd be doing this. 16 years now in evangelism. Whoever thought the million-dollar man? Boy, God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? I'm going to let you be the million-dollar man, and I'm going to show people what I can do with you. So, I would just ask you today, do you not know God's plan and purpose in your life? Are you pursuing it? Do you have a real intimate relationship with him? Maybe some of the things I said to you today, maybe Jesus is tapping you on the shoulder and, hey, you know, I'm talking to you. You know, you've been showing up a lot, but you're not really doing anything. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes to me. I'm going to say a prayer. And all I want you to do is pray from your heart. But more importantly, listen to what God speaks to you. Lord Jesus, I come to you now and I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I realize that in and of my own power, I'm weak and powerless. And I recognize today that all I ever need in life can be found in one place, and that one place is in you. So today, Lord, I ask you from the bottom of my heart, as you search my heart, I confess all of my sin, and I ask you from the bottom of my heart to forgive me and come into my life today as Lord and Savior. Lord, I believe some here today are praying, Lord, forgive me, Lord, for allowing the busyness of my life and the cares of the world to interfere with what's most important and draw me away. And I believe many, Lord, will rededicate themselves to you this day. As David said, restore in me this day an upright spirit. This day, Lord, I pledge to you that from today going forward, no relationship in my life will be more important than yours. Forgive me, Lord. And Lord, I pray for those in this room today who are suffering from habitual sin and bitterness, that not only you would forgive them, that you would break the bondage of sin in their life, whatever it might be. Break the bondage of bitterness. For you said, forgive as you've been forgiven. There are no conditions on forgiveness. There are no conditions on forgiveness. We are to forgive as we've been forgiven, and we are forgiven every day. So I pray for those here today who may be hanging on to something horrible that's happened in their life, that they're holding a grudge, and Lord, that you would give them the strength and power to let it go. And Jesus, thank you for being with us here today. For your word said, wherever two or more gather in my name, I am in the midst. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. Thank you for your promised forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with all of us. But most of all, Jesus, thank you for being willing to step out of heaven and die on a cross for our sin and the sin of all this world. And I pray this prayer in your precious, matchless name, the name that is above every name, the name Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Pastor.
Thank you, sir. Wow, so good. So good. I want to give you a couple next steps here. The first one is this. As soon as we conclude, in about a minute, There's going to be some ministers up here, and we're going to be praying for people as long as you need prayer. If you just prayed that, if you're just rededicating your life to God, it would be amazing to join hands with another believer today and pray a distinct and personal, specific prayer with another person today. Join together. The second thing is this. If you have not been baptized, the next step is for you to be water baptized. And so on February the 5th, that's just two Sundays from today, we're going to have a big baptism service. Go to our website, sign up to be baptized. If you don't have access to the internet, just go out to the hub right out here, the coffee station, and sign up to be baptized. We want to make sure everybody in here is given that opportunity to step out in faith and obedience. The third thing is this. Ted, it will be available in the foyer just right out here on your right-hand side. He's got books available, a DVD, and some pictures. If you'd like to get an autograph today, feel free to do that. And we're going to try to ward off all the people from the next service. If you see somebody from the 9:45 service, just say, get out the way. You can come next time. You can come the next service. All right, God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful, blessed week, and we'll see you here next Sunday.